Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast, check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. While you're over there, make sure you check out all the other things that are going on. You know what's going on? An event is going on, a regional event in Northwest Arkansas, Bentonville, right where I live. That is April of 2022. Yeah, check out the dates. I'm going to put a link in the show notes. Click on that link, register. We did it last year. It was a whole lot of fun. It's going to be great. We got a great New York style pizza place right next to the venue now that wasn't there last year. That is just the bomb. So you want to go check that out.
Ladies and gentlemen, let me interrupt Dan's seamless intro by letting you know that because, of course, as I think many of you listeners know, I was a church planter and lived in New York City off and on over the last 9 years. Dan has sworn up and down to me that the pizza place in Northwest Arkansas is authentically New York, and I have yet to try this or validate his claim, but I will be there for the conference in Northwest Arkansas, and I will tell you the truth, my friends. I will let you know.
But all signs, Eric, the signs that you've seen, the signs point to yes, do they not?
From what you've shown me over your many pictures gloating in my face now that I don't have access to New York pizza.
And videos,
yes,
by the way.
It does videos. Look authentic. Yes, pictures and videos. Ladies and gentlemen, I've gotten plenty. Yes. The evidence looks promising, but only until I taste it boiling up.
There you go. Well, you know. Anyway, so come be a part of that in Northwest Arkansas in April. You want to do that?
There's going to be some great theological teaching, too, besides
there is.
The pizza.
There is. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Chad Bird, Kelsey Klimbera, Scott Keith will be there. Caleb Keith will be there. Andy Gullihorn and his wife Jill Phillips are coming out to do
Ooh,
the concert.
Ooh, Andy's coming back. Man, that guy is the funnest guy ever, and he puts on a great show.
Yeah. So, I mean, it's a great time, man. You get to hear me talk for a little bit, and then Andy Gullihorn and Jill Phillips are going to get up and dare do a concert, and Bentonville Brewing Company is providing the beer. It's going to be a great time.
Oh, man, it's going to be awesome.
Come hang out. It's
you'll laugh, you'll cry. We'll come on down together.
That's right. Great. It's only $99. It's a two-day event, $99 to come. You get all that, and it's going to be a good time.
Once again, you can't afford not to go.
Can't. All right, Eric, as you might tell, Eric's got it's winter, so Eric's voice has dropped 7 octaves. So
I don't have COVID. Happy New Year, by the way, to everyone. I don't have COVID. I did have COVID. I don't now. This is just sort of leftover. This is just winter sinusitis, whatever it is.
Eric winter voice. It's good.
Yeah, so I've got Steve Brown voice for today's podcast.
That's right.
All right, so we pick up our podcast in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We left off at verse 5, and really we've been in the midst of Paul giving instructions to his young protege Timothy about how to pastor this church and certain things that he needs to do. He's gone over qualifications for elders, qualifications for deacons, talked a little bit about the mystery of godliness being all about Christ, and therefore Timothy needing to proclaim and never stop proclaiming Christ. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, he does tell Timothy to be prepared for people that will leave the faith, that there will be people that will be twisted by all sorts of lies or will be liars themselves. And so he continues really on in that stream, talking about what it means to be a good servant of Jesus Christ in the church. We pick it up at verse 6. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, and these things here really could encapsulate everything we've talked about in the last couple chapters, you know, the core of Timothy's message being on Christ, all of these things about who should be an elder, who shouldn't, all of this could be included in these things. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, folks, let's just stop there. If there is something that is maybe most significant for a pastor, for someone who is given this great call to be a servant of the church in that particular vocation, the way that Paul, or the words that Paul uses here, might be the most significant part of that, that you're trained in the words of the faith, in other words, the scriptures, and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, the reason I say that, folks, is because to the degree that one is not guided by the words of the faith, the scriptures, and their doctrine is off, that will steer the entire church in a direction that can lead to all sorts of havoc, chaos, and harm for the sheep.
Yeah, well, straying away from the words of the faith, straying away from the scriptures, is how you end up with bad doctrine.
That's exactly
these,
right.
These two things are wedded up.
So a pastor, or maybe in Timothy's case, he could be a bishop, whatever the case may be, if you're in this kind of vocation, it is immensely important that you are a student of the Word of God, that you are constantly looking to be guided by the Word of God as you deal with the various issues that come up. And incidentally, Dan, as both you and I have a good chunk of pastoral experience in our life, we know that it's not always so cut and dry, that human beings are messy. And so it really does take being trained in the Word to figure out how to best handle all the kinds of different scenarios and situations that may come up in the life of the church.
Yeah, and this does not mean that you took a class somewhere. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, go take a class somewhere. Listen to this podcast. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're just talking about the scriptures. But it does mean that you're constantly making yourself familiar with the scriptures. You can't just be like, oh, no, I took a class on 1 Timothy, so like, I don't have to read that ever again. That's not how that works.
No, it isn't, my friend. And so to, you know, related to all this in the very next verse, Paul says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Well, that sounds really simple, Dan. I mean, that sounds really simple. But
why would I have something to do with such the irreverent, silly myths? Here's the thing about the irreverent, silly myths that Christians believe.
Are you suggesting that some Christians even do have something to do with irreverent, silly myths today?
Yes, for sure.
Twitter exists?
So irreverent, silly myths, the problem with them is that when you're believing them, they seem neither irreverent or silly or mythological.
This is correct. And to the degree that you hold fast to the words of the faith and therefore good doctrine, then you will not have anything to do with irreverent, silly myths. And I love this for a pastor. Like, don't even entertain them. Like, don't even go down the rabbit hole of these things.
Can I have a little
it's
to
a
do with them?
It's a waste of your time. No, have none of the things to do with them,
yeah,
Paul
that's
says.
Right, that's right.
Rather, train yourself for godliness. Ah, yes, that's the key. And here, I mean, if there's pastors listening to this podcast, which no doubt there are, there's a lot of freedom in this here. Because I think a lot of us who have been in ministry feel like we have to have answers for a lot of things that we're not charged by the scriptures, by God, to have answers for. We don't have to know everything in order to be qualified to be a pastor. We need to know the words of the faith and good doctrine. We need to know what the scriptures say. But we don't need to have all of the solutions to irreverent, silly myths because we are free to have nothing to do with them. Why? Because we've chosen instead to train ourselves for godliness, as Paul instructs Timothy to do.
Yeah, and I love how he continues with this contrast where he says, for while bodily training is of some value, like that's a good thing to do, right? I mean, we know this. Good to train your body. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for present life and also for the life to come. You can contrast this of like tending to your physical body and the needs and taking care of it. He says that's not worthless.
Yeah, it's a good thing to do.
But this training of godliness is good now. Because as you are trained up in godliness, what it does is, and we'll get into like what that means as he gets into it here, but your bodily training is for you and only you. But training up in godliness actually is good for other people.
That's right. So once again, this command is connected to other people.
Yes.
So much of what God calls us to do is really not supposed to just be for our own benefit. It's supposed to be something that benefits our neighbor. And indeed, that does have promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so Paul does this again. He does one of his famous trustworthy saying statements. He says that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, not half acceptance, not some acceptance, full. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe.
Now, this is a strange statement here right now. Before I really want to just jump right into that, but let's talk about the first.
This is a doctrinal hot potato.
It is, but we got to take apart the first part first before we get into what, you know, the hot statement here. What is deserving of full acceptance? What is trustworthy? The saying is trustworthy. People have been saying, and it is trustworthy. You can just accept this, that our whole goal here, the whole reason we're working so hard, is because our hope is set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So Paul is getting after it on the missionary front. They're going into all the world. They're preaching this gospel. They're studying the scriptures. They're keeping their doctrine sound. And they're delivering this message of good news that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And the reason they're doing that is because he's not just the Savior of those who believe. He is actually the Savior of everyone, especially those who believe. And so there's a distinction made here between those who believe and those who don't believe. But those who don't believe, that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't their Savior. He is. The only question is, do you believe that? And so Paul is working to get that message out so that more people might believe that and fall into that second category. But what this tells you, and this is an interesting doctrinal point, is that what Christ has done on the cross and what he has purchased for the world, that he has redeemed everyone. The question is, are you going to receive the subjective personal benefits of what Christ has done by faith? Are you going to believe in it?
Yes. This is one of those great verses for a doctrine known as universal objective justification.
Correct.
Jesus Christ is the Savior of all the people. And yet Paul notes, especially of those who believe, but it doesn't change the reality that Jesus died for all the people. So the cash value of this, the practical import of this, ladies and gentlemen, is you can literally go to any human being and say, Jesus is your Savior.
Yes.
Jesus died for your sins. Jesus has done all to forgive you. Jesus has merited heaven for you. You can make that statement and not have your fingers crossed or not wonder about questions of, are they elect or are they not? It's just a fact. He's the Savior of all people.
Yeah, some people get nervous about this because they'll say, like, well, I mean, what if they do? You know, you can't just say, tell people that that's the way it is. I mean, they have to believe it for that to be true. No, they don't have to believe it for it to be true. They have to believe it to receive the benefits of it being true.
That's right.
It was in a funny situation. Someone was like, well, what if you just tell somebody that and they just say, they just believe it? You just tell them that Jesus is their Savior and that he's died to forgive all their sins and that he has merited heaven for them. And what if you just tell some person that and then they just believe that and that's it? And I'm like, that is the
Hallelujah.
Whole goal.
Yes, I think the thing I'm supposed to do is rejoice with the angelic host.
Yes.
I think that's what we're supposed to do.
The whole goal is that they believe it. And so you don't say Jesus is willing to do all of these things if you only believe in him. No, you're believing in what he has already done on your behalf. And so you have to deliver it to them as a finished work so that they might believe
it. That's right. That's right. That is right. And a lot of the time, as you and I both know, Dan, evangelism is not done like that. Evangelism is done in such a way that it's like, Jesus did this, 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 and that. And if you ... then it will be true for you. Mm-hmm. Then you can have it. This is different. This is saying Jesus has done everything, period. He is your Savior now. Do you believe it?
That's it.
It's just a emphasis on the wrong syllable or right syllable in this case.
Correct.
So he continues on, command and teach these things. What things? Well, what he just said is included in that.
Yeah, we teach those things. Teach that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world, especially those who believe.
Yeah, amen. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, charismatic dynamism, and really stylish clothing. Oh, wait, he doesn't say that last part.
Well, well, this is a very famous verse. This is like 95% of youth groups, like, theme verse.
Yeah, right? It's on the wall of every cool youth room.
Cool youth room is, you know, 1 Timothy 4:12, you know, and there's actually a church that I live by that has a youth basketball court called the 4:12 court, which is no one else knows what's going on, but I, my friend, know exactly what's going on there.
Yes, you do. I'm not surprised to hear.
Yeah, so and that's fine. I have nothing against that. And the whole idea here is that Paul is telling Timothy, and this is part of the reason, you know, that Timothy is a younger man, is that apparently Paul thinks that people discounting Timothy because of his youth is something that is going on or will potentially go on.
And it's true. I mean, I we've mentioned this before on the podcast. I started as a pastor. I was a senior pastor, sole pastor at 29 years old. I felt that pressure. At 29, I felt like, man, I have no business being up here, you know, often. Like, man, I feel young, you know, and I was ministering to people of all ages, many, many of whom were older than me, most of whom. And yet all of these things that Paul instructs Timothy to do are things that indeed we can look to do and we can strive to do, you know, be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Yeah, I mean, we can try to do that. It doesn't, we don't have to necessarily pretend like we have all the answers. We don't have to pretend that we're older than we are. We can still be young and yet look to set an example in this way.
Yeah, and this doesn't negate the fact that when you're young, you don't know anything, which I'm a firm believer in. The younger you are, the less things you know, obviously.
I can testify to that.
Yeah, and that you look back at your life and you're like, at 25, I was a moron. And I'm fairly certain.
Sorry, all 25-year-olds that are listening.
Yeah, it's you'll think when you're 41, you'll look back and be like, man, I really thought I knew some things, and you didn't. But
and I'm sure I'll feel the same way when I'm like 60, yeah, 70 years old. And I go, man, when I was 43, I thought I knew some.
Yeah, this is how it goes. But Paul here is commissioning Timothy with a certain task, and he's saying, hey, don't let people despise your youth. I am commissioning you for this. And then he gives him a couple of things to do that will be helpful to him. He says, you know, you can be an example in speech and in conduct and love and faith and in purity. Do these things. This will help you along as people are like, as people are skeptical of your age. And this list of things that he gives them are not things that are natural to young men. Because young men are want to be an example in is zeal and being right all the time.
What's young men have energy, right? I mean, they have energy and they have, and so it makes sense that would be what might be gravitated towards.
Yeah. I mean, this being example in speech is essentially Paul being like, watch your tongue, control your tongue, because that is going to be the thing that gets you in trouble as a young, zealous guy. Cause it always is. And your conduct.
I can testify to such things.
Yeah. So this makes perfect sense that Paul says, hey, a good way to combat skepticism about your age is to be mature.
Yeah, that's right. And so he continues on with his instructions in verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Boy, you know, Dan, that sounds so simple and yet so great.
Yeah,
like, isn't that nice? Here's what you got to do. Just read the scriptures and teach them. Just devote yourself to that as a pastor.
Yeah, you're reading the scriptures publicly. You're exhorting people. This is in conjunction with the reading of the scriptures. So you read the scriptures and then you exhort people using the scriptures. And then you teach the scriptures. So this is all about the scriptures. The exhortation is coming from the scriptures. The teaching is the teaching of the scriptures. You're reading them out loud. All of this sounds like wonderful church.
Yeah. And devote yourself to that. Like and there's a sense in which it's like, listen, as a young guy, you might be thinking that you have to do this, 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 and that. Here's what I want you to focus on, Timothy. the scriptures.
Yeah, he doesn't say it like, now, Timothy, I've got a long list of things for you to put that useful zeal to. I need 5,000 souls won for Jesus by the time I come. He doesn't.
We need you to get that capital campaign going. I'm going to teach y'all about that. No, that's not there.
Yeah, make sure you track your baptisms. I'm going to want a thorough recount of all those. No, he just wants him to do this simple thing of reading, exhorting, and teaching this from the scriptures.
Yeah, and there may be time where capital campaigns and other things come into play, but it never, ever, ever takes the place of this devotion of or to the scriptures. Do not neglect the gift you have, verse 14, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress.
Now, you assume this gift is, the gift of teaching, which he is just exhorting him to do, and some sort of gift of leadership within the church, and he has been appointed to be a leader in the church, not just by Paul, but by others as well.
Yeah, I would think that's exactly the case, and I love that he says, like, for the purpose of, anytime you see a so that, it's kind of for the purpose of, all may see your progress. Mm-hmm. And indeed, people will see your progress. Again, if you're a young pastor and you're just getting started, you will grow significantly the longer you devote yourself to these things. If the scriptures are your best friend, and if you stay close to the scriptures, you will progress in your calling.
And the progress that he's wanting people to see is his progress in the scriptures and his knowledge of right doctrine and his teaching. That's the progress he's wanting people to see. That's why he's calling him to devote himself to these things.
Yeah, and just in case it wasn't clear to Timothy, Paul again says, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Mm-hmm. So just in case I haven't been clear here, Timothy, this is what I want you to really, really, really pay attention to.
Yeah, he wants him to keep a close eye on his teaching because these irreverent, silly myths are real tempting. They're way more tempting than the words irreverent, silly myth imply.
That's right. So he says, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, this is it's important to note here, Paul is not suggesting that Timothy is, quote, saving himself, that this is a means to salvation by him.
No, he's saying that you keep your doctrine straight, you keep your emphasis on the gospel.
That's right.
And that Christ is the savior of all people, especially of those who believe. You keep doing that, and yes, at the end, you will find yourself saved, and you will find a whole bunch of other people saved too, because it is that message that does the saving.
Yes, that's exactly right. So this is one of those great sections. I mean, really, it's kind of an essential section. If somebody is just getting into pastoral ministry or they're just graduating seminary and, I believe, again, folks, I know what this is like. And I had godly people in my life, godly pastors in my life that urged the same things to me. Stick with the scriptures. Never stop proclaiming the gospel. And if we do that, then yes, you and your hearers will be saved. So now we move into chapter 5, and we'll begin to pick up at least a little bit of this chapter before we have to wrap up today's episode. And again, it gets to very practical instructions. I mean, Dan, this is about as practical as it gets. Verse 1 of chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. This is just brass tacks wisdom.
Well, he's saying this to someone. He's like, hey, some people are going to despise your youth. Who's going to despise your youth? People that are older than you. And you know what you're going to be tempted to do? Rebuke them, correct them, get in an argument with them, win a debate with them. And he says, let's not do that. Let's encourage them as you would a father. In other words, why don't you, if someone's going to come to you and they're wrong, treat them the way you would treat your father if he came to you and he was wrong. Yeah. In other words, with respect.
And there also is situations where an older person may come to you and you may think that they are wrong.
Yeah, yeah.
But in fact, it could be that they just have more experience than you and know some things that you haven't learned yet. So you got to be really careful. It is entirely possible that an older man could be wrong. And in that case, you don't rebuke him the same way. you encourage him as you would a father.
And even it goes on and says younger men as brothers. And so he doesn't want Timothy to treat his peers as lesser than him either. That those who are younger than him, or even I think equal age as him, Timothy's sure. a younger man. He treat them as you would your brother, not someone that you're lording over.
That's right. And older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity.
Oh, so it sounds like he just wants him to treat everyone like family.
That's exactly right. And this makes all the sense in the world, of course, because the church is often referred to by Paul as the family of God. And so this is the way that pastors should see the people in the family of God. Older men as fathers, older women as mothers, younger men and younger women as brothers and sisters.
Yep.
Good, very practical wisdom and guidance for how to have some longevity in the ministry and how to get along with those that you minister to.
And just how the church is supposed to be.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. It really is. Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Now, the reason he has to put who are truly widows is because there were some that were claiming to be widows so that they could get some of the benefits that the church at the time was handing out specifically to widows that weren't.
Yeah.
And so he wants to make sure that, like, if those who really are widows, yes, make sure they have what they need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God.
Yeah, in other words, don't let these kids and grandkids pass their parents off or their widowed mother off on the church because they don't feel like taking care of their own family.
It really is that simple, Dan. I mean, that's really what he's saying. Like, don't you take the and in a sense, he's like, don't take that privilege away from them.
Yeah, he says, don't let them practice a little godliness.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, so it's not your burden, it's theirs, and it's a good burden. It's a good thing to have. She who is truly a widow, verse 5, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. So in other words, you know, Paul is sort of saying to Timothy, like, if somebody's taking advantage of the system, then that needs to be called out. But for a widow who really is dependent, you need to make sure she's taken care of.
You almost feel like Paul has someone very specific in mind when he writes this.
I know.
Like, who are you talking about, man? Who was this?
Like, Timothy knows exactly who he's talking
who
about.
Who was this false widow, Paul?
Yeah, that's right. And then he concludes the paragraph, and it'll be the conclusion of our podcast today. He says, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So, you know, Paul has some pretty strong feelings about our obligations to take care of our immediate family. It's something that Timothy is called to urge upon the people as well.
He literally says you've denied the faith if you don't care for your own, the members of your own household. In other words, that faith is not going to produce letting your mother live out on the street or whatever. He's saying that this is antithetical to the message of the gospel of God, who came down from heaven and rescued you when you were in rebellion to him. How then could you turn around then and say, like, I don't have to take care of my mother. She can just be homeless and widowed. And he says, and is worse than an unbeliever, because even people without faith don't do that.
Yeah. Yeah. This is, I mean, when we consider this, it does us well to remember the injunctions throughout all of the Old Testament that God has for his people to take care of widows and orphans and those who are needy. Obviously, widows in our context may be in a very different situation than they were in the ancient world. And so there is some, we have to apply this to the time that it lived in to some extent, but the principle is still the same. We are called to take care of those in our family as Christians, because that is how God has taken care of us in Christ.
Yeah, and that's not even something that, as Paul is saying here, like, even people without faith do this. So this isn't even something that requires a great deal of faith to be able to perform. This is why he says, man, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't do this, because you don't need Jesus to not let your mother live on the street. Lots of people that don't, you know, there's a lot of other religions out there that take care of their family members. This is pretty straightforward.
Pretty basic. That's right. That's right. And that's, I think it, that's man. Where we have to wrap it up. Yeah, man.
That's it. We are out of time. So we will be back next week, and we will wrap up Chapter 5. Make sure you go over to 1517.org and register for that regional event. We'd love to see you there. Eric, I will see you next week.
All right. Sounds good.